sit up close to you? Are they people that you're afraid of, or the people who don't know you?
I don't think anybody's afraid of me.
Yeah, you run with that. How's that working out for you?
So that's your life?
Yeah, that's a good idea. Except I'm kind of afraid to put it on because I'm afraid of Carolyn.
Oh, right in her eyes.
That's annoying.
This book.
That's annoying.
What?
It's Harry's bag.
This book is called the Haggadah, and this is what they've used since forever. But Haggadah, let's look and see where this came from. Go to Exodus 10. Exodus. They're just about to experience a plague of locusts. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, the telling of the son is what the word Haggadah means. And the son's son. And ever since any reference point I've ever seen, Egypt is always a type of the world. And so the Exodus and the Passover celebrates your exodus from the world system. And that world system has, you know, we've talked a lot about, it has two components in the world system. One is the world, which is essentially survival of the fittest. And the other is Babylon, which is the how-tos and the what-ifs and the rules and the procedures. As opposed to, and so in type, Egypt in the world is natural man. He's just doing what people do, and in general terms, it's almost universal, or maybe universal. It's just survival of the fittest.
Excuse me, is there air conditioning on?
I don't think so.
Well, actually, it is.
There was.
I turned it off earlier.
But it was on, so now it's off.
Anyway. Then Babylon is carnal man, trying to use God for man's purposes. And then the spiritual man is the one that's out of both systems of the world. So the Exodus must be from both systems. That's why it says, come out of her, my people, that you need be not partakers of her sin. It's the sin is either the sin of the survival of the fittest and despising the poor and the needy, or it's this idiotic stuff of how God is doing, God exists so that he can fix all your little crap. Neither one of those, both of those, are what we have to have an exodus from. All right?
What's phenomenal to me is the exodus requires you die to get out.
There's nothing. It requires nothing of you except to recognize, except some integrity that you have to understand and agree and know that this system is all messed up. Yep. And you're all messed up. Now, the first Haggadah was written by a guy named, it's a rabbi, he was called Hanasi, he was the prince. And he was supposedly a descendant of David and the lineage of David and all that. But he wasn't born until 135. the legend has it that he was born when Rabbi Akiba died, and he died when at the last opportunity in the Bar Kokhba rebellion, which the last time that there was a possibility of rebuilding the temple, and that was in AD 132 to 135. So we've had some semblance of a type of of Haggadah, or the telling of the sun in some kind of a systematic form since then, since Rabbi Nasi. And that would have been, you know, when he was about 165 or something. Now, if you look at, there are a jillion Haggadahs, because everybody writes one they try to get it with a lot of the original stuff. This is the best one that I found, the one we use. But it's still, I would still want to write a Christian Haggadah so that we can see what the stuff that we talk about routinely, because that's what we really come out of, and that's what the Passover is about. So let's go to one more scripture, Exodus 13. This is the instructions for the Passover. It's in verse 6. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came out of Egypt. You cannot possibly lead a Seder unless you are out of Egypt. And that's why all of the modern Seders talk about, well, it's really about some deal that they, you know, it's like the Holocaust, or it's about civil rights, or it's about, you know, all these other things. And so it's like the person that is the Seder leader that is leading it has to have been out of the world. Otherwise, he can't talk about it. He didn't know anything about being out of the world. Now, there's a jillion things in here, and, you know, it would take us all night if we really went through all this. But let's look at, you don't have one with you, so I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. There's a reading, and then everybody else says, and it came to pass at midnight. Everybody remember that? So I'm going to read it, and then you guys say, and it came to pass at midnight. Of old many miracles did thou perform wondrously at night. In the earliest of the watches of this night, to Abraham, the righteous convert, did thou grant victory in the division of the night.
And it came to pass at midnight.
Thou did judge Abimelech, the king of Gerar, in a dream of the night. Thou did frighten Laban, the Aramite, in the dark of the night. And Israel fought with an angel and overcame him at night.
And it came to pass at midnight.
Firstborn seed of Egypt did thou bruise at midnight. They did not find their wealth when they arose at night. The swift armies of Sisera, prince of Harosheth, didst thou crush with stars at night.
It came to pass at midnight.
Sennacherib the blasphemer schemed to attack the chosen city, but thou did cause his corpse to rot at night. The idol Bel in his pedestal fell in the blackness of night. To Daniel, the beloved, was revealed the secret of the vision of the night.
And it came to pass at midnight.
Belshazzar, who drank out of the sacred vessel, was killed that very night. Daniel was saved from the lion's pit, interpreted the terrors of the night. Haman, the Agagite, nurtured hate and wrote letters on a night.
And it came to pass at midnight.
That it arouse thy power against him by disturbing the sleep of Ahasuerus in the night. Thou wilt tread a winepress for him who holds vigil. Watchman, what of the night? He will cry out like a watchman and proclaim, morning has come, and also night.
And it came
bring near the day which is neither day nor night. Highest One, make known that thine is the day, also thine the night. Appoint watchmen over thy city all day and all night. May thou make bright like the light of the day the darkness of our night. Let's go. We're going to look at this. This is this in the scriptures that are associated with it. The reason that I know that the last day, the day that everybody wanted, the day of the Lord, happened, started at the death of Christ on the cross. And so let's go to Psalm 74. I want to, before we do, go to Psalm. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, let's go to Isaiah 21. We're just going to read one verse, verse 12. The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return and come." The morning has come, and also the night. And it's in the Hebrew language, it means it's happened at the same moment. The morning has come, and also the night. Now let's go to Psalm 139. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. Now, that's an incredible scripture. In Revelation 21, I think. Well, let's know. Go to Psalm 74 first.
Who?
Psalm 74. Verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragon in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat for the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave to the fountain and the flood. Thou dried up the mighty rivers. The day is not thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun, and thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Anyway, the point of all this, and the reason I'm bringing this up, is somehow it must penetrate in our heads that on Passover, on the day that Christ was crucified, the day of the Lord began. And John's song in Psalm 118, and the day that the Lord hath made can finally begin. It has to, it's begun, it's already happened, but it has to begin in you, so you no longer need the light of the moon and the sun and the stars, because the Lamb is the light of you. And this sounds ooh-you, but it really is just, it's just, there is no more darkness. What makes manifest is light. We don't dwell and analyze the darkness. We are in light. No matter what your mind says, we see through the apparent darkness to see His light. Because the Lamb is the light. And so, to me, in terms of understanding Passover, this is the biggest thing that happened. That there is no more battle. There is no more... The seed of woman has crushed the head of the serpent. The only place the battle is in you. And it's a stupid battle. Amen?
Yeah, it's a lower realm.
Remember I used to talk always about beginning to see not from the bottom up anymore. You see from the top down. Because you are seated at the very essence, the top of everything. You no longer need any of the things that are, you simply are in Him. He is the first source of all things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. What?
Is that why we read the Haggadah?
No, the Haggadah. I'm just introducing you to it because this is what each of you will have on Saturday for the Passover meal.
Oh, okay.
And so I'm just reading. This is the basis of it. Okay, that's what this. That's what we're talking about. This, so it won't be all brand new.
All right.
Wow. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of a dear Son. But he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, is what it says. We are not in this kingdom of darkness anymore. We don't have to fight the battles that everybody else fights. We don't fear what they fear. We don't want what they want. We have been delivered out. Our only existence now is 24 hours a day on that mercy seat. That's what happened in Passover, in that Passover season. There's no more night. There's no more darkness. All right. We just started here. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. There is no place. Your only question, the issue isn't any time any of the things that we think it is. The issue is, are you at that place? The answer is yes. Then what's keeping you from knowing you're at that place? One place, one thing, your mind, the snake. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime or before alienated and enemies in your mind. You see that? Yet now, in your minds, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And it isn't the fact that you were enemies in your mind because your mind had a couple of wicked works because you lusted after something or something. It's the fact that your mind is the wicked work. So I want you to get the fullness of what happened in Passover, and that you might be a part of it, not this little victim of the universe. And we're going to look at two prayers of Paul in Ephesians. Go backwards a couple of pages. This is Paul's prayer for you and us. Ephesians 1, I'm sorry. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now listen carefully to these words. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Stop searching for the calling of God. It is already there. There's nothing left. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is this exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. It's already done. One more prayer of Paul's. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what the apparent issues are. You have a choice. Either sit on the mercy seat in him or get down. And there's all kinds of references to it. It's the dog eating his own vomit or wallowing in the dirt.
Entangled again in the beggarly elements.
In the yoke of bondage. And this is what the meaning of Passover gave us access to this place. The door to this place is he himself. The seat on which we are seated is him himself. But as long as you continue to think of yourself as a separate being, trying to get it right, trying to understand, then it's just never ending. Amen? There's all kinds of other stuff that. Please consider this carefully. Anybody have any response? Any expansions? Anybody see anything?
Yeah, this eternal moment, that day which is either night nor day, is kind of bring. It just describes this particular moment of being outside of eternity, or in eternity.
Outside of time.
Outside of time, yeah.
The closest thing we have to that moment is a sexual climax. And that's what's so wild about this. That's why this is, that's why the whole idea, this is what our,
it's like you can't unring a bell. There's no going back after that first sexual consummation. The universe is different. You can't go back. This is the same thing.
This is 10,000 times bigger.
Yeah, but you can't go back. Everything's changed.
The only thing that we must live in that glorious liberty. Not just, you know, not letting our minds play these idiotic games. Alrighty. Take it, big guy.
Oh, I wanted to mention...